The Lord has asked me to ask you a question. What do you see? What do you see? Because what you see determines your belief and your trust and your faith in the Lord. What you see determines your trust in what He has spoken and what He has promised to you. The Lord asked me to ask you, what do you see? Because sometimes all we see is what is right before us, but we don't think ahead and we don't see ahead and we don't know the future. We don't know what is guaranteed. We know the end of the story when it comes to Noah. We know the end of the story when it comes to Abraham. We know the end of the story when it comes to Joseph. We know the end of the story when it comes to Moses and Joshua. We know the end of the story when Jesus is crucified on the cross. We know the end of the story, but we do not know the end of the story for us. And so the Lord asks, what do you see? Because if you don't see beyond your moment, then you will never believe what He has spoken. If you don't see beyond your moment, you'll never get past this time in your life. What do you see? I don't see a lack of resources. I don't see a lack of building. I don't see a lack of people. I don't see a lack of community involvement. You know what I see? I see a revival that is going to shake this place for Jesus. I see a place that is filled with those who will seek the Lord with all their heart. And it will not be based upon business principles. It will not be based upon techniques of building churches. It will be based upon a movement from God, because I see that His word is faithful. And you know what His word says? You know what the word said? Jesus said that I will build my church. What do you see? What do you see? Because what you see is what you believe. That's why Jehoshaphat said, listen, I don't know what I'm going to do, but my eyes are on you, because what I see with my natural eyes is right before me and it's too much, but I will look upon you, God. What do you see? When the servant told Elisha, we're surrounded by our enemy. There's too many of them. Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so he could see that there is more for us than against us. What do you see? I believe that we need to be people who close their eyes and see, who ignore what is before us and see. Now, I'm not unrealistic. I'm not a guy that just puts his head down in the sand and just pretends everything's going to work out. I am a guy who puts his hands down in his, put his head down in his hands and says, God, You've promised. You see, because that is strength. When you put your trust and your hope in the Lord, that's where strength comes from. And it's not your strength, it's His strength in you. What do you see? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 24. This is a psalm of David, Psalm chapter 24, and we're just going to get through this chapter here today, because I believe this ties in with the question, what do you see? Because David did not see things the way we see things. David did not see things the way we see things. This is what David said in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He has founded it on the sea and established it on the waters. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek His face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. The King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is He, the King, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. I believe the reason why we have a hard time seeing what is beyond our moment is because we do not realize that the King of glory is there. Who is the King of glory? He said he is the Lord Almighty. The word Almighty translated here in the NIV is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of the armies of heaven. Who is the King? He is not someone who is weak. He is not someone who's just passive. He's not someone who's just on the sidelines hoping things work out for you. He is the one who has an army waiting to do His will in your life, but it requires a certain type of person. And this is what David is describing. He said in verse 3, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. This is one of the few references of Satan in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 14. And we know that it's a reference to Satan in the Old Testament because we learned this from the New. This prophecy was given to Isaiah. It was for a king. But we know that it actually speaks about our enemy. And this is what God said about our enemy. How you have fallen from heaven, morning stars, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly and on the utmost heights of Mount Zephon. And I will ascend above the tops of the clouds and I will make myself like the Most High. This is our enemy who wants to be like the Most High. And in order to be like the Most High, he will have to sit on the mount of assembly. The idea that David is portraying here is that who will ascend on the mountain of the Lord? He is referring to the presence of God, because they believed in ancient times that the gods lived on the mountains, that the gods lived in the high places, and our God is the Most High, who's above everything. And David says, who may ascend to the mount of the Lord? Who may actually go into your presence? Yes, our enemy thinks that he can, but he can't. But David longs to be in the presence of God. Who will ascend on the mount of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Who may actually go into the very place of God where He lives? And you know what the Bible says? By the blood of Jesus, we can enter into the most holy place. We can actually enter into the very presence of God. Who may ascend on the mount of the Lord? David was longing to have what you have. David was longing to have what you have. And what do you have? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the ability to be in the very presence of the King, the Most High, the one who has an army. You see, David longed to be in His presence, but you are able to be there. Verse 4, he says, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Who has clean hands? Who has a pure heart? Jeremiah tells us that the heart is wicked beyond cure. The Bible speaks about our sinful nature, but we no longer have that nature because of Jesus Christ. We now have been made pure and righteous in Christ. And we, because Jesus promised, have a pure heart according to Matthew 5. We will see the face of God. One day we, as His children, will be able to see the very face of God. And you know what the Bible says? That no one has seen the face of God and live and can live, but we will be able to stand in His presence and see Him because we have a pure heart, because of what Jesus has done. David longed to be in His presence, longed to see God, and he chooses not to trust in an idol or to swear by a false god. These two things, these two phrases are talking about the same thing, but they're different. An idol is simply a relic, something that would be crafted. And what they would do is they would pray that the gods would fill these things, would fill this idol with their presence, and that their presence would be amongst them. David says, I'm not going to trust in a false idol. I don't have to make an image of a god because I know my God is on high. I'm not going to trust in a false idol. Sometimes we put false idols in our life and we hold things in our hands and we assume that these are the gods that are going to help us. And for a lot of us, it's the god of money, where we have money in our hand and we think this is the power that I need in order to sustain myself. We put that authority in doctors and we put that authority in people, physicians and psychologists who will help us get through this life. But I'm telling you, do not swear by an idol. Do not hold up anything superior to God and His work in your life. He is your healer. He is your peace. He is the King of glory. He is the one who is in control of the hosts of heaven. You don't have to trust in man's authority and man's ability and man's power. You don't have to make an idol hoping that these things are going to get you through. You put your hope and your faith in God and God alone. Now, He uses doctors and He uses people. I understand that. I'm not condemning those things. I'm just telling you, put your faith in Him first. Put your faith in Him first. Do not swear by or trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Verse 5, he says, they will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. David says that those who are in the presence of God, who have a pure heart, they will receive blessings from the Lord. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. The Bible tells us that those who trust and follow the Lord will receive blessings from Him. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26 says this. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from the way I've commanded you today by following other gods which you have not known. The Lord tells the people that before you is an opportunity, a choice, that you can either receive blessings or curse, and it all depends upon you. And it all depends upon what? His word. If you choose to follow His word, if you choose to believe His word, and David chose to believe His word, and because David chose to believe His word, David knew that he was going to be blessed. And this was his prayer, that they will receive blessings from the Lord. I always struggled with the book of Deuteronomy. Because the book of Deuteronomy starts off by saying these are the blessings. And your barns will be filled, your women will have good babies and so forth. And then he goes on and on and on about the curse. I'm thinking, why can't you just summarize it quickly as you did the blessings? Tell me more about the blessings. You see, that's the beauty of the blessings. You don't have to summarize it. You don't have to give all the details because those things are good. I can't explain every blessing that the Lord has for us, but they're good. But God wanted to make sure we understood that there's a choice that you have, and the choice is either blessing or curse. David chose to believe in God's word, and that's why he knew that if he was in the presence of God and if he had a pure and clean heart, that he would receive blessings from the Lord. I can't tell you what the actual blessings in your life will be, but they're good, and they're from Him. And the Bible also says that we would receive vindication from God. What does vindication mean? It means that He is going to make the right judgment in your situation. He is going to determine the right thing in your situation, and He will bring vindication. He will let people know this was God's judgment upon your life. Now, vindication is a good thing, and judgment is a good thing when you're on the right side of God's law. Because this was the whole story of Job. Job believed that God was righteous. Job believed that God was in control, but yet he couldn't understand. And sometimes even Job made mistakes in the way he talked about God. But his heart was right, and he believed that in the end, God was going to vindicate him. God was going to set the record straight. And he took his case, not to his friends, but to the Lord Himself. And Job realized that God was above all things, and he was in control. Sometimes we're looking to our friends and our work in this world to vindicate who we are, to vindicate what we do and what we believe. But your vindication doesn't come from your job or from success or from fame or fortune. Your vindication comes from God. And I will tell you, I will live the rest of my life in shame and mockery of this world as long as I'm right with God. Because in the end, He's going to look at me and say, "Well done, my son. Well done." Because it doesn't matter what this world thinks of what you're going through and what you're facing, as long as you know that your vindication is coming from Him. I don't have to prove, and we don't have to prove anything to anyone in this world, as long as we are doing the right thing for the Lord, and He will vindicate. And I believe this, that He's going to make the right judgment on your behalf. You don't have to set the record straight. He will. That was the whole story of the Church of Philadelphia when God said, "Listen, I know these people are against you, and I know they're coming after you, but I will make them bow at your feet and realize that you, the one who has overcome, the one who's listened to my word, the one who has held on, you are the one that I love, and I will show this world what it looks like the way I love you." That's vindication. David believed that he was going to be vindicated by God. And then he says, "Such is the generation," verse 6, "such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, God of Jacob." David knew that if we seek the Lord, good things were going to happen. Matter of fact, just a few chapters later in chapter 27, in chapter 27, verse 8, he says this. He says, "My heart says to you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. My heart says to you, seek His face." I don't know about you, but sometimes my heart says be afraid. Sometimes my heart says to be greedy. Sometimes my heart says to be sinful. Sometimes my heart says to run. Sometimes my heart says to worry. But David was determined that his heart was always going to seek the Lord. We must be a generation that seeks Him, because you know what happens when you seek the Lord? You find Him. You find Him. Now, I can't explain why sometimes it's easier to find Him in prayer. Sometimes it's easier to find Him in moments of life than it is others. Sometimes it seems like it can go for weeks or months and we seek the Lord, but He doesn't seem to be found. We cry out and we ask. But keep seeking the Lord. He will be found. Sometimes I believe that seeking the Lord is about our determination and not His love. I remember in college, this young girl wanted to surprise me with the May Day basket. And this cute young blonde knocked on my door and ran. And I opened it up and I saw this basket laying there, filled with goodies and treats and a VHS tape of one of my favorite movies. And I opened the door, I looked at the basket, I grabbed it, I shut the door and told my friend Mike, "Hey man, someone blessed me, check it out, let's eat." And there my wife, Cheryl Lee, soon to be wife Cheryl Lee, is sitting there in the steps waiting for me to seek her. I didn't know what a May Day basket was. I just said, "Hey, blessings from the Lord," and Mike and I enjoyed it. And finally, after a few minutes, after a long time, she knocked on the door, and she explained to me what a May Day basket was. You see, sometimes we don't seek the Lord because we just don't know. We haven't learned. We haven't learned because we haven't needed to seek the Lord. Sometimes we have good opportunities and good health and good things. And it's just like when you're young, you know, you don't ever think about going to the doctor when you're young. You don't ever think about, you know, going to see someone about the pain and the suffering that you go through as you get older, but you just don't know. But the Bible says to seek the Lord. And the good thing is you don't have to seek Him just during desperate times. Seek Him through the good times. Seek Him because He's worth it. Seek Him because He's good. Seek Him because He will be found. David believed that if we seek the Lord, we will find Him. And then he says, "Lift up," verse 7, "lift up your heads, you gates, be lifted, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." we have an opportunity to allow the King of Glory to come into our world, into our life. As Christians, sometimes we take this for granted. Sometimes we don't realize that Jesus is standing at the door wanting to come in because we're too busy, we're too distracted, or we're hidden in our sin and we're trying to hide from His presence. Sometimes we forget that Jesus wants to be a part. He said this to the church in Laodicea. He says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. A lot of people go through this ideal of saying, you know, that the hotter the cold, you know, it could be because of the rivers that are in that area. Some people say that Jesus wants you either to be fully on fire for Him or fully against Him. And listen, I think Jesus is just telling the truth. I wish you were one or the other. He doesn't wish you were cold. He doesn't wish you were far from Him, but He wish you would make a choice. Because the Bible is a book of extremes. You know, the Bible says either we go to heaven or we go to hell. There's no in between. The Bible says either He is our Father or we listen to the father of lies. That's it. There's no other choices in the Bible. It's either we trust in the truth or we believe it's a lie. Either we're born of God or we're not. And Jesus said, I wish you would just pick a side. Make a choice. Because in the middle, being in the middle is a place that He doesn't recognize. He doesn't want you there. Because when you're in the middle, you're only going to drift from Him. And this is what had happened to this church. And He says, you say, I'm rich and I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The people in the church could not even see how far they have fallen from the Lord, that they didn't realize that they were the very opposite of what they thought they were. And He says this, here I stand, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus is telling this to the church, telling this to people who attend the church and believe that everything's okay, except they've ignored Him and they've not invited Him in. And Jesus said, listen, I'm standing at the door. I am knocking. And if you let me in, I will come down. I will sit with you. I will share a meal with you. I will spend time with you. All I want you to do is let me in. Who is the King of Glory? He is the one who may come in when we acknowledge that He is God. David knew that we had to be in His presence. David knew we needed a pure heart. David knew he had to trust in God. David knew that his blessings came from God. David knew that his vindication came from God. David knew that if he sought Him, he would find Him. And David knew that the King of Glory wants to come in. Do you really believe that Jesus wants to come and be with you? Do you really believe that Jesus is for you? Do you really believe that He is your friend? What do you see? Was the question we started with. Do you see God as someone who is against you or someone who is for you? Do you see God who wants to pour out His blessings upon you, or do you see a God who is just wanting to punish you? I'll tell you what I see. I see a God who is faithful to His word. And the Bible tells us that who is the King of Glory? He is the Lord of the host of heaven. He is the King of Glory. This morning, I want you to believe in the one you do not see. I want you to believe in the one you do not see, because you see doctors, and you see bank statements, and you see fame, and you see fortune, you see these things that are natural in this world, and you see opportunities, and you see disappointment. But what I want you to believe is in the one who you do not see, because it is your Father who is unseen that will move on your behalf. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what you're going through. It's not the end of the story. There is so much more, and all we have to do is just get our eyes back on Him. And I'm not just preaching to you, I'm not just asking you the question the Lord asked you this morning, what do you see? I'm asking myself that, what do I see? Because sometimes I see fear, and sometimes I see worry, and sometimes I see anxiety, but I'll tell you this, that I am always wanting to see beyond and see the one I can't see. And so how do you trust in the one you can't see? All you can do is trust His word. To trust what He's spoken. That He is for you. That He is with you. And that He will do whatever you ask in prayer to the glory of the Lord, the Father in heaven. And so this morning, church, I don't know what's in front of you, but I pray that you would see beyond that. See the one who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So let's lift our eyes up to the Lord. Let's look beyond the moment, and let's see the King of glory, the one who is in charge of the heavenly host. Heavenly Father, I pray for your people this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would just move on their behalf. God, maybe there are some that are listening, some that are here, that are just seeing what is before them. And they can't see beyond their moment, and they're beginning to be afraid, and they're starting to worry and fear. But I pray in the name of Jesus that they would see the one that is beyond. They would see the one that we can't see. They would see you, Jesus. They would seek you. They would seek after your face, and they would know that the one that cannot be seen is the one who is moving on their behalf. That, Father, you are moving on their behalf. That you are the one who is going to bring vindication. You are the one who is going to make the right judgment in their situation. You are the one who is going to bring blessings upon blessings upon blessings upon your people. You are the one who is going to move on their behalf, because you are the one who is in charge over all things. Lord, we just pray that we would be people. I would be a person that would see beyond the moment and trust in the one that I cannot see. I pray that we, Lord, would trust your word, and God, that we would be people of faith, believing that you still can do the impossible. So we put all of our faith, all of our hope, and all of our trust in the King of glory. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. God bless you.